Okay, I've unleashed something. Brilliant. If you met somebody you didn't know before, and particularly if they are new to Community Church and visiting, maybe would like to find out a bit more information about how to get involved, then please do carry on the conversations. We do have small groups and things like that, which really is the best way of meeting some people. Okay, I'm going to carry on from where I left off last time. Colin's just typing down a few cables just so we don't trip over. We're going to do a few things towards the end of the meeting, our gathering, which I will explain a little bit about. I'm going to give a very brief recap for those who weren't here last week. And I'm not going to speak for very, very long today, to allow some space for us to reflect and pray together and to allow the Holy Spirit to move amongst us and do some things. So let's just pray. If you've got your Bibles, you could be getting them out, turning to Isaiah chapter 30. Jesus. Lord. Lord, we recognize and acknowledge your presence here. Lord, even before we came, before anybody turned up in this building, you were here. You're here in us, in each of us here, but you're also present in this place because there is no place that you are not. And Lord, our job, is to open our lives up, open our minds and our hearts and our bodies, all that we are, to become more aware of your presence who dwells within and dwells here. And so, Lord, we do that. We're really asking, Lord, that you would speak to us, you'd move amongst us, you'd change us. And I pray more than anything else that, Lord, your life would flood into us individually and as a community, that the life of Christ would flow in us and through us to touch our communities, this city, this country and the nations that we go to. Lord, truly you are the hope of the nations. And so we ask that your life would flood in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So I'm going to just do a very brief recap of Isaiah 30. If you've got your Bibles, it'd be helpful. It's always good to have a look at them, but I have just got the scriptures up here. So let's just turn to Isaiah 30. This is going to be a very brief recap of where we got to last time, and then we're going to explain or do a little bit more with the wall that we built last time and some of these stones that are sitting here. They are here for a purpose. They're not accidentally left. The cleaners didn't forget to tidy them up. Okay, so Isaiah 30. The situation that we find in Isaiah 30 is there is the major political, dominant military force, the Assyrian Empire, that has at this point already destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel and taken them into captivity. And they are marching against the southern kingdom of Judah. Israel at this point has been divided into two kingdoms over a disagreement. And the Assyrian armies are marching against Judah. And if you read a little bit later in Isaiah, I think 36, if you also look in Chronicles, I think 2 Chronicles chapter 20, but I might have got those references wrong, you'll read a little bit more of the story. Most commentators seem to think that Hezekiah, who was basically actually a good king of Judah. He brought back a lot of worship and opened up the temple, brought back Passover. So he did a lot of really good stuff. And although he's not mentioned in this passage, it seems like Hezekiah was probably king of Judah. It's probably 701 BC. And they are facing calamity against this vastly superior army, the Assyrian army that is marching towards them. And so what they do, which we read about in the first five verses of chapter 30, is they form an alliance with Egypt, who is to the south of them. And again, a fairly major nation, but at this point in their history, their empire was on the wane. But they still had some political and military force at their disposal. And so Judah forms this alliance with Egypt. But and according to Isaiah in this oracle, this prophetic oracle here, this alliance was something that they did without consulting the Lord. It's not God's plan. It's not of his spirit. And they formed this alliance. And it says in the passage, the Lord says, it will actually bring you disgrace and shame because they Egypt, will be utterly useless to you. And then as we go through in the next, if you can just scroll through that, yeah. That's those verses. We've just done that. Sorry, you haven't got time to read them just now. If we go through to verse 6 and 7, you'll see here in this bit here, there's this image of them carrying part of the national wealth of Judah across the desert, the Negev desert, by donkeys and camels, I think it mentions here. And it's carrying these treasures because this alliance was not an equal partnership between two nations. Judah was buying the help, the military help of Egypt against this superior force of Assyria that was marching against them. And so they were investing a proportion of their national wealth into forming this alliance, hoping to get help from Egypt for their security with this onslaught of the Assyrian army that is coming against them. And just stay on that one. I entitled the last talk, Rahab the Do-Nothing, which is an image which maybe is a little bit lost on us. Rahab was a mythical monster and quite powerful, not necessarily very good, but chaotic. And so the Lord is saying to Egypt, to Judah, that Egypt is a bit like Rahab, this powerful mythical monster. And the Hebrew word there, he just sits around. He does nothing. He's utterly, utterly useless. You're investing all this money, all this national wealth in this alliance, and it's utterly useless. It's not going to do anything for you at all. It's Rahab the do-nothing. And so, then in the next few verses, let's just skip those because they're not totally important. In verse 10 and 11, I explained them last time, and gosh, I could get into trouble there. No. I'm just trying to do a quick recap. In verse 10 and 11, what we see here is Isaiah parodying the words of Judah. It's probably not the actual words that they were saying, because you kind of think nobody's going to be that blatant about their rebellion against God. So Isaiah is almost putting words into their mouth if their actions could say something. If what they've done actually had words to it, this is what they'd be saying. Leave us alone. Stop confronting us with the Holy One of God. Get out. Go away. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Nobody would really say that, but that is what they're saying by their actions. This alliance that they formed with Egypt without consulting the Lord. And then in verse 12, we see onwards, we see this picture. This is what the Lord says about this alliance. It's like this wall that is cracked and bulging. And it gives this sense, we built this wall to try and illustrate this, it gives a sense that there is some security. It gives an illusion of security. There is this wall that's here, but actually this wall is cracked and it's bulging. It's utterly useless. And there will come a day, says Isaiah, it may not have happened just now, but there will come a day when this wall will crash down as quickly and as suddenly and as dramatically as a pottery jug that smashes on a rock, and there will be nothing left. And so although you may feel like this is doing something for you, you're investing your national wealth in something that is utterly useless. What a waste of time and effort and money. And that is where we got to. Colin has just got, he was just saying, Colin, 1 minute, could you just tell us a little bit about the word alliance, which was fascinating. You were telling me, and rather than me try to repeat it, it would be much better if you could.
Me being me, when I was when Rupert was preaching last week, I was fascinated by one word, that word alliance, and immediately I thought, oh, it must be the word covenant. But actually, when I went back to the original, looked at it, the word in the Hebrew is the word masakar. That comes from a word that means to pour out, like pouring out molten metal or pouring out a drink offering. It's not a normal word for a covenant at all, and it actually is a truce. And it's a truce with enemies. And it's what's really interesting, what struck me from what Rupert was sharing, and just to say very briefly, is that you don't make truces with friends. You make truces with enemies or people who have tried to harm you. And there was something about all these things we were putting up there that suddenly saw, we think they're friends. So Israel thought Egypt was friendly because they were going to help her against this northern power. But actually, Egypt would have... you know, was just out for what she could get from Israel. And eventually God's saying, you'll lose it. So it was just to say that these things that we're talking about, they're not like covenants. You make covenants with friends. This is a truce with an enemy, and eventually the enemy could turn around and bite your head off. And that was something about some of the things we invest ourselves in. I think I've said enough.
Brilliant. Thanks, Cole. Okay. So what we did last time was we built this wall and we named... a number of the alliances that we might form today. We don't form an alliance with a foreign nation, but we do form an alliance with a number of different things. And we put up things like national identity, TV, radio, doing good works, alcohol, physical fitness, sexuality, family, popularity amongst peers, religion, people, church, media, intimacy and sex, fashion, power, status, marriage, work, friendships, drugs, medication, community, stuff like money, possessions, attaining knowledge, internet, food. So there were a number of different things. We could spend longer adding to that list, but I don't think that's what I want to do. I had thought we might do that today, but I don't think that's what we'll do. What I want us just to think about is, firstly, where we find ourselves in this wall. We will all form alliances. My own experience is that my alliances are really quite strong and actually, for a lot of my life, quite hidden. I didn't realize the alliances that I was forming. And we may have a number of different reactions. You may look at that list and think, oh, flip, I could say every one of those and feel completely overwhelmed. It may be that there's one or two that you think, yeah, that's me. I recognize that there is an issue that is there for me. Or it may be that you look at them and you think, yeah, I'm not sure about any of them. So what I'm going to suggest is that today it might be good from today to think about one that you particularly want to work with. Now, the key thing about alliances are these things are not necessarily bad or wrong in themselves. It's about the relationship that we form with them. It's about the way we relate to them that turns something that can be actually a good thing that God gives for our pleasure or enjoyment or to use or to contribute to. But the way we start relating to it, it becomes something that we serve, we become enslaved to. And we invest a lot of ourselves. It may be money, but it's probably energy and time, emotional investment, thinking about stuff. We invest a lot of ourselves in forming this alliance with something because we need what it gives to us. It provides something for us, a sense of security or well-being. If you're not sure which one of those you identify with, I'm not going to ask you to confess it publicly. But I would just ask to look at that list and identify one. If you're not sure, just go with something that you feel a wee flicker about. Yeah, maybe that's me. And just ask the Lord to show you more about the alliance that you have formed. Some of the things that happen when we form this alliance is there can be a real sense of anxiety when we think about these things, particularly when we think about these things being taken away from us. That can be a sign that we formed an alliance with it. There can be an anger that comes if somebody does actually threaten that, if they threaten to take stuff away, to remove something that's up there. We can get quite angry with people, irrationally angry with people. There might be a sense of depression if it is actually removed from us. There's a real sense of loss. There can be a drivenness about some of these things. We've got to have it. We've got to get it because it is so core to our sense of security and well-being. We might become very obsessive about it or addicted to these things. There can be a huge sense of jealousy, or even a small sense of jealousy, that somebody else has something that we desperately need for ourselves. We can lose sleep over these things. One of the ones I'm going to talk about today is work. Well, how many nights sleep have I spent in the middle of the night waking up thinking about work? I formed an alliance. Because it's not something I can lay down when I go to bed. Or I have had times where I've not been able to lay that down. If you lose sleep over something, it's probably a sign that you've formed an alliance over it. We think about it all the time. We fantasize or daydream about some of these things, about getting it. When your head hits the pillow before you drift off to sleep, what do you think about? Come on, this is nitty-gritty life, eh? So, we form these alliances. Just came across this quote I just want to offer to us. I actually read it on Monday morning. After last week, I was just reading some books, just for my own personal nourishment, really, and just came across this from Eugene Peterson. The kingdom of self is heavily defended territory. Post-Eden, Adams and Eves, that just means men and women who live the other side of the fall, are willing to pay their respects to God, but they don't want him invading their turf. Most sin, far from being mere lapse of morals or weak will, is an energetic and expansively erected defense against God. So actually what he's saying there is most of the sin that we have, if you want to use that word, is actually are the energy that we put in creating this wall which keeps God at arm's length. The image in Isaiah 30 is that behind this wall is the Lord. I wonder if we could just dim the lights and just turn on, hoping this will work. Can we particularly dim the lights that are here? So it's not really quite dark enough here, but behind this wall is a bright light. There's Jesus. There he is, behind this wall. And we erect this defense of these things which keeps God at arm's length away from us. And we energetically put all our time and effort into creating that wall, which is a defense against God invading our turf. So, I suggested last time there were two ways which this could either go. We could either see the wall come crashing down, or we could try and dismantle the wall. And today I want to talk briefly about how we might dismantle the wall. Let's just turn to verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Okay, so this is, he's about to say to Judah, this is the way that you could begin to dismantle this wall. This is the way you can begin to dismantle your defences against God that keeps him at arm's length and hidden behind a wall. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. And then he goes on to say, but you would have none of it. Actually, it seems like later on in the story, maybe they listen to Isaiah, because actually Hezekiah does turn to the Lord. And the Assyrians are pushed back. Eventually, it's the Babylonian Empire that comes and takes them into captivity, but it's about 100-odd years later when that actually happens. But this moment in time, they would have none of it. So let's just think a little bit about in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Now, this is a phrase that is called chiastic in structure. Chiastic just means that we need not to see too big a distinction between the first sentence and the second sentence. And you've got two thoughts in each sentence which are reversed in the second sentence. So you've got thought A, which is in repentance, which is reversed in the second sentence, so A comes right at the end, which is trust. So you've got two words, repentance and trust, which mean virtually the same thing. And then you've got another two words, which is thought B in the first sentence, rest, which corresponds to quietness, the first thought in sentence B. I hope that's clear. It goes A, B, B, A. That's chiastic. You'll see it in lots of places. The key thing is not to see too big a distinction between the words in sentence one and sentence two. They're just there to elaborate or elucidate, but not a big distinction. So the key things we see here is the Lord says, repentance, NIV says, some of your translations might just say returning, in returning. In turning to the Lord and trust, you'll find salvation and strength. You'll find a rescue and strength. This wall, Judah, will do nothing for you against the Assyrians, but what will really help you is when you turn to the Lord and you trust him. Rather than trusting your own ideas of how we can make ourselves feel secure or find a sense of well-being, we turn to the Lord and we trust him. It's no longer placing our trust in the alliance that we have formed to provide these things, but trusting that the Lord will provide these things. And the second thing is rest and quietness. And I think what that meant for Judah was that they were to cease trying to work it all out themselves. They were to stop. This word quietness is to be quiet or to be at peace, to rest, to lie still. Both these words have this connotation of stopping all the activity that has gone in to forming these alliances. It's not trying to work things out ourselves. It's not trying to get our sense of security and well-being from these things for ourselves. So very quickly in verse 16, Judah says they would have, Isaiah says they would have none of it. You say, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore you will flee. Now, horses were a bit like tanks in our day. They were trusting Egypt would provide a whole bunch of horses for them, and that would help them. And Isaiah says, no, if you're going to trust in horses, you're just going to have to flee on horses. And then say, well, if we're going to have to flee, Judah is saying, well, we will flee very quickly. Isaiah says, your pursuers will be quicker than you. And then in verse 17, what we see here, the image is, if they don't learn how to dismantle that wall in repentance, rest, quietness, and trust, what will happen is there will be total devastation. And only a remnant will remain. It will just be like a flag on the top of a mountain or a banner on the top of the hill. Now, please remember verse 18 that we looked at last time. There is this beautiful picture that when the wall comes crashing down, behind this wall stands Jesus. And he longs, the Hebrew word there is waits. He is waiting behind the wall. And even in the midst of the most devastating moments of our lives, in the midst of the rubble, the Lord waits to show compassion to us. And he rises in the midst of all the rubble, all the boxes being turned over, and it just seems our life is completely falling apart. The Lord rises through the rubble to show us compassion. But let us be under no illusion. That wall falling down is devastating. And he gives us an opportunity, a way through of taking this wall down brick by brick so that we can undo the power of the alliances in our own life. Let's just look at this a little bit more. So, the key words here, return and trust, rest and be quiet. It's a turning to the Lord and trusting that he is sufficient for us in any and every situation. It's a resting, be quiet. I think that means that is about stopping some of the activity that we do that forms these alliances. And as we learn to do that, turn to the Lord and trust. Stop the activity. We can form a different relationship with these things. Now, I can't be prescriptive today what that might look like for you. Because it will depend on each of us as an individual. It will depend on which one of these we feel most closely identify with. So I can't tell you what trusting might mean for you. I can't tell you what resting and quietness, what stopping activity might mean. It might look a lot of different things. When I was a student, had recently become a Christian, up to that point, my social life was mainly going to the pub with my friends and having a beer or 10. And actually, when I became a Christian, that was still the pattern in which I lived. So one of the alliances that I formed quite strongly at that time was alcohol. When I was in the pub with my friends, I felt good about myself after a few pints. I was investing a fair amount of money, actually, but I was investing a fair amount of emotional attachment to this, and it did something for me. I'd formed an alliance. Having come here to university, having been around church for a few months, there was a particular time, which I won't tell you the story right now, but there was a time when I knew that that alliance needed to change. God met me powerfully, and I didn't drink for 4 years. Part of my trusting the Lord at that point was the culture and the people that I was in was quite a drinking culture. How would I be perceived if I didn't drink any alcohol? Can I trust the Lord that actually that's going to be okay? And the rest and the quietness was laying it down completely. I didn't drink. I didn't think I'd ever drink again, but I felt after 4 years that that was okay. And it's changed my relationship with alcohol. So in some situations, we may need to lay things down completely to change our relationship. But there are many things up here which you might notice. It's quite difficult to lay down. Food. We can't stop eating. But many of us maybe have ambiguous relationships with food. What does it mean to trust the Lord and lay something down for you with food? I talked about last time, I don't have a huge issue with food, but I can find that when I'm feeling low, I open the fridge. And just having a little snack, I feel a bit better. Food is an alliance. It's not a particularly strong alliance for me. I guess there will be people here who have much stronger alliances with food. So part of my trusting the Lord is actually when I'm feeling low, I'm trying to learn to turn to him and pray and find a place where he can hold me rather than opening the fridge. So I'm laying down, opening the fridge and snacking. It may be that actually part of our trusting is not, we're going to trust the Lord about how we feel about ourselves and we're not going to count calories. That's what we're going to quit doing. I can't tell you what it is, I'm just offering some ideas. The only way that I think I know of trusting and resting, trusting and stopping, this is not some kind of just be mentally strong and try and work it out. The only way I know of doing this is by prayer. So we return to prayer. The Lord is behind this wall. We erect this wall. It keeps God at arm's length. There's a certain irony, I think, in saying the way we dismantle the wall is through prayer, as we learn to trust and stop. So today, I want to offer this scripture that I think is up there. If we could just leave that up there low, that would be great. In repentance and rest, that one. I offer this scripture to meditate on, to take time this week to think about what might that scripture mean for you in your life with your particular alliance that you identify with. Just choose one. Don't try and do the whole lot in one go. It will probably kill us. Just choose one. And take this scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. What do I need to trust the Lord for in the midst of the alliance that I have? What do I need to quit or lay down or stop doing that will help loosen the attachments that I have to some of these things? So I offer meditating on scripture. I also want to offer a particular way of praying, which I have found enormously helpful with some of my attachments. Right, one of my big ones is work. Now, I know my work is here. But actually, if I was a barrister, or if I had been a teacher, or if I'd been a banker, all of which were professions that I thought about while I was growing up, it would be exactly the same in any of those work situations. The issue is not the work, the issue is me. The issue is about how I find my place of identity and security in what I do that forms in me a sense of drivenness and control, which is unhealthy for me and probably for others who I'm working with. Here's confession time. I thought I did great last week. And I had one or two people who came and said, I did great. And I really enjoyed that. Felt like they were stroking my ego. And then, as I've thought about this week, I have got under pressure within myself to perform again, to be as good as I was last week. I get anxious. I get driven. And I become quite a kind of person I don't like being. Affects my family. Affects my relationships. Affects how I am. So this is live stuff for me. And I'm being quite vulnerable in sharing that. But I want us to understand how this can work and how God can help us. So I pray using stones. I have a stone that represents Jesus. The first thing in the morning I pick up. Because first thing in the morning I want to remember that I am the Lord's and he is mine. This is not about what I'm going to do today. This is not about work. This is nothing apart from me just enjoying Jesus. That he is wonderful and gracious and kind and patient and love and pure and holy, and he's fantastic. And so I pick this up just to enjoy being with him. I've actually started introducing another stone. because I started holding this and then thinking, actually, Lord, it's not me that's holding you. It's you that is holding me. So I have a stone which has got my name written on it, Rupert. And I pick this one up too, to remind myself that actually I am held by Jesus. He holds me. He gives me life. He provides for me. He is utterly and totally sufficient for me all and every day. Beginning of the day, I pick up these stones and I pray. And I pray something like I've just said just then. I then have another stone. This is called work. And I pick this stone up after I've done some praying with that. And I say, Lord, this stone is not me. It's separate from me. But at this time, you've called me to have a contribution to this place. But the success or the failure or the outcomes of that contribution is not for me to determine, because this is yours and others. And I start praying, trying to get the right relationship with this. That this is a place I contribute to. And then at the end of the day, I literally do this. I literally put it down. And I say, Lord, this is not mine to carry. I'm just here to make a contribution, to do what you call me to do. And then whatever happens from that is not for me to determine. And I'm going to put it down. I tell you, since I've been doing this, I have slept like a baby. So this morning, as I was feeling under pressure, I realized what was going on. I picked these up. Lord, I don't need to perform. I just need to do what you've called me to do. Here's what I think you've called me to do. I'm going to do it, and then I'm going to sit down and allow you to do the rest. So, I'm going to finish. As we do that, what we begin to do is start taking some of these boxes down. And what we begin to find is that the light starts shining through. And here's my experience. It's painful seeing these alliances. It's painful knowing how much we've invested in forming some of these things and the effects that that has had on us. And particularly if you formed it and it's a strong alliance and you've had it for a long time, it's a painful thing to face. But here's my experience. As we do that, the Lord starts shining through. And he invades our turf. And it is the best thing. It's in the presence of Jesus that I feel most me. It's in the presence of Jesus that I feel most alive. I don't need to perform. I don't need to be anything. I don't need anybody's approval or anything else. I'm just me, and I can receive that from the Lord. And that is the most amazing thing. So as painful as it is to start taking this wall down, what happens is Jesus starts flooding into our life. And the life of Christ starts moving in. And so, I invite us again to establish a rhythm of daily prayer. Use these stones if that's helpful. I'm not just inviting us to pray. I'm inviting us to establish a rhythm of prayer that will sustain us for years to come. I tell you, I would be so disappointed if at the end of, in 6 months' time, Easter time next year, we look back and we say, gosh, Rupert came back from sabbatical and he did all this stuff on prayer and it was great, it was inspiring and challenging, but nothing has changed. I would be so disappointed. I would be thrilled if in 10 or 20 or 30 years' time, somebody said, Do you know, you came back from sabbatical and you were talking about prayer. And at that time, it's helped me establish a rhythm of prayer which has nourished me and supported me for the last 10, 20, 30 years. It's where I first learned how to pray. I would be thrilled with that. And I believe, and I'm moving in from teaching into prophecy here, but I believe we can change our lives at any time. Any time we want to, we can change our lives. But I believe just now there is a moment, there's an opportunity where the door is open, there is a grace from heaven to really change our lives, to change this community. I feel things are happening already. And I invite you to establish a rhythm of daily prayer where we learn to trust the Lord and cease our activity of forming these alliances. And find the life of Christ just floods in. He invades our turf. He invades our lives. He invades this community. He changes us. And he changes the community that we are part of. He changes this city. So, I invite you to pray. And I invite you this morning to come and to trust the Lord. I have some bits of paper. I wonder if we could just hand them out. I'd like us in the last 15 minutes or so, could you just take one and pass it around? I'd like us to invite us to write a prayer of trust that we stick up on this wall. A prayer that is about moving towards trusting the Lord rather than trusting these alliances. You don't have to put your name on it. We're not going to do anything with them apart from just stick them up on the wall. So it's completely anonymous. You can write what you want. But I invite you to come and turn and put this up on the wall. And then I invite you to come and take some stones. Find some stones that as you go from this place, this is not just a Sunday that we remember, oh, that was the cardboard box Sunday, or this was the stone Sunday. But take these stones. Learn how to pray. If it's helpful, find some stones here that would help you with your alliances, that you could begin to dismantle them. Take the boxes down and let the light of the Lord just shine in. Has everybody got a bit of paper? I just want to show a short video, Delirious, and then I think Colin's going to come back with the worship. Just have the band up. If you could just, if you feel you want to do this, this would be meaningful, I invite you to do it. But just write something on that bit of paper. Some sellotape here, some masking tape. Just come, let's just stick it to the wall. Come and find some stones. Thanks. Let's just stand. Well, if you're writing, you might not want to stand, actually. Just write something. Band might just play. Just feel free to engage with this time however you want. Sellotape, masking tape here. Come and grab some stones. Take some stones. How you want to pray.